There's not much that we could say after singing all that that wouldn't cover the bases. We're so glad you're here tonight and that we can be together to think on the death of the God-man, Jesus, who died in the place of sinners who did not deserve it, who instead deserved to suffer under the wrath of God forever for their sins against a holy God who is so good. I would invite you, if you have a Bible, to take it and open it up. We're going to spend a little bit of time tonight preparing our hearts in God's Word so that we can take the Lord's table together. Matthew chapter 3 is where we will begin. We'll be in a few different places tonight. I want to ask you a question as you turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When you think on the cross of Jesus, when you think on the death of Jesus, what emotion does it evoke in you? To ask it another way, what do you feel concerning the death of Jesus? We'll come back around to this question at the end, but let's give thought to this more important question first, which is, what emotion does the Son's death evoke in God the Father? Or what does God the Father feel concerning his Son's death? As we consider the answer to that question, we'll know what we should feel concerning the death of Jesus, because whatever emotion the Father feels for his Son's death should be the emotion we feel for his Son's death. So let's take a running start at this by actually backing up to the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry and see how the Father feels about his Son there at the beginning. At the very beginning of his public ministry, as he was getting ready to preach the gospel, the Godhead converged on the banks of the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit was there, descending upon the Son in approval as he came out of the waters of repentance and baptism. And the Father was there voicing his thoughts on his Son. So the Godhead all in one place at the same time on earth. Jesus was baptized in the baptism of repentance that John the Baptist was carrying out. He was baptized not because he himself personally was in need of the repentance that John called sinful Jews to, but he was baptized because he identified himself with sinners whose greatest need was repentance toward God. And it pleased the Holy Spirit to make himself visible at that moment and unite with the Son at his identification with sinners in need of repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And John, he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, on Jesus. And the Father wanted to voice his thoughts over his Son. He wanted him hearable. Listen to verse 17. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's how the Father feels about his Son. He takes pleasure in him. And then, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 17, Jesus is about a year out from the cross at this point in Matthew 17, and he has begun to speak more openly about his impending death to his disciples than he ever has before. His approaching death was unavoidable, he said. Look at even chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And his disciples just could not accept such a thing. So Peter took a very strong stand against Messiah Jesus being treated that way. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And then Peter was rebuked by Jesus with the strongest words. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And then all of the disciples were exhorted to consider the cost of following him if he was going to the cross. He said in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. His disciples needed help if they were going to go one more year yet, a year that would end with their leader on the cross. And so to help them, Jesus allowed three disciples to see his true glory as king, as Messiah. He helped them to see that the glory of Yahweh in Messiah on a mountain and Messiah's impending death on the cross were not at odds with one another at all. And so Jesus took his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up on a high mountain in chapter 17, and he revealed to them his radiant splendor. And there also on the mountain was Moses and Elijah, remember? The great representatives of the law and the prophets. It's as if the Old Testament is standing there as the king unveils his glory. But there was someone else also present who could not be seen, but he will soon be heard. It's the Father. And in chapter 17, verse 4, Peter makes some statement about three boos for three really important people, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And that signaled to the Father that a correction was needed. Verse 4, Peter said to Jesus on the mountain, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So the Father again wanted his deep pleasure in his Son to be heard. The disciples needed to listen to that beloved Son above all others. So, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, the Father audibly declared his pleasure in his Son. You see, that's how he feels about his Son. He's well pleased. And nearing then the end of his Son's ministry, he voiced his pleasure again in his Son on the mountain. His pleasure in his Son was not at odds with a baptism of repentance. It pleased the Father that his Son would get in the water alongside sinners and identify with their need for repentance, even though he had no need of repentance personally. And it pleased the Father that his Son was on a path nearing the cross, and so he revealed his Son's glory to his disciples, the very one who said, I'm going to go and suffer and die. It pleased the Father so much that he spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Turn to Matthew 27, please. Verse 46. So the baptism of Jesus anticipated the cross as the sinless Savior gets into the dirty waters that sinners got into for their repentance. And the glory of Jesus on the mountain complemented the upcoming cross. It didn't contradict the cross. And the Father vocalized his pleasure at both places. And so then, what does the Father say at the cross? Nothing. Not a word. The only member of the Godhead who speaks at the cross is the suffering Son. Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if Jesus is saying, where are you? Am I not your beloved son anymore? Are you not speaking anymore? Are you no longer pleased? The son who identified with sinners in the waters of repentance now on the cross has become their sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And so the Father is present at the cross, as present as he was at the Jordan River. He's present, as present as he was on the mount, but at the cross, he's silent as he pours out his eternal wrath on the God-man, Jesus. He unleashed every drop of wrath from his cup of wrath on his beloved son, and Jesus drank it all to the last drop. A wrath that we deserve, that we should have drunk a long time ago instead of him. God the Father treated God the Son there as we deserve to be treated by the Holy Judge. And this was the only way that our forgiveness of sin and new life with God could be secured for us. It's the only way. The Son had to shed his blood as a substitute to pay our penalty, to atone for our sins. And so the Father did not spare his beloved Son when his Son cried out to him on the cross. He was silent because it was the only way. But we need to be careful to not interpret the Father's silence at the cross to mean that he had no pleasure in the moment. He wasn't silent at the Jordan. He was pleased there and all could hear his pleasure. He wasn't silent on the mountain. He was pleased there also, and those who were present could hear his pleasure in his son. But at the cross, the Father is silent, but that doesn't mean that he is not pleased. You say, well, how do you know the Father was pleased at the cross? Because we are told that he was. We're told 700 years before he actually crushed his son on the cross that he was pleased to do it. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 53, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. So the Father has never been not pleased with his Son. At the beginning of his ministry, the Father was pleased. As he helped his disciples prepare for that final year of ministry leading up to the cross, he was pleased. And as his Son was hanging, suffering on the cross, the full wrath of God for sin, he was pleased. According to Isaiah the prophet, he was pleased to crush him. So back to you and me. What do you feel concerning the death of Jesus? What do you take pleasure in? Are you well pleased with Jesus and his death at the cross? You see, when God saves a sinner, when God forgives him, when God cleanses her, when God makes us new, he changes us so that what pleases us changes. In fact, that's one of the evidences of his saving work in your life. Are you well pleased with Jesus and his death on the cross in your place? The Father is. How could he save us, but then we not be pleased with him crushing his son? Does it please your heart and your mind to know that the Father crushed his son in your place to save you? I know it evokes a lot of emotions. It breaks your heart too. The innocent one who never sinned suffered the wrath because your sin was on him at the cross, believer. And though that makes us also feel ashamed and humbled, it also brings us pleasure beyond words. The one who believes Jesus is pleased that the Father made a way for salvation through his son's death at the cross. Are you not pleased? Are you saved? Has God saved you? Well, you can ask yourself, is Jesus Christ crucified your greatest pleasure? Does anything else please you more than his death in your place? The men are going to go prepare to serve us for communion now. And we'll celebrate the Lord's table together in a moment. But the night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Jesus instituted a remembrance for his followers at a table. And the bread that they ate was a reminder of his body that was to be crushed for sin. And the cup with wine they drank from was to remind them of his blood that was shed for forgiveness of sin. And because the Lord's table focuses squarely and only in on the death of Jesus, we should be able to find pleasure in this table and in this remembrance together. Because forgiveness of sins is ours through the crushed body of Jesus and the shed blood of Jesus. Remember this one who draws out of you this great pleasure, your greatest pleasure of all. But if tonight you would admit that you actually have other pleasures above Jesus, if you would actually admit tonight that you do not trust in Jesus Christ to secure forgiveness of sins for you, then you need to use this time not to eat or to drink. But you should instead think very carefully about why your pleasures are not in alignment with God's. The God who was pleased to crush his son for sinners. If that's you, if you're not trusting in Christ, then let the bread and the cup pass you by. It is for those who believe, who are pleased that the Father made a way forward through the death of his son.